This morning we look at the beginning verses of Mark chapter 16. If we think about the big picture of this lesson, Mark chapter 15 provides us with undeniable proof of Jesus' death. Some of the deepest skeptics who deny Jesus and his Godhood will deny that he really died. He just kind of went into a coma for a while, and the cold air in the tomb revived him, and he came back to consciousness. You cannot read the record of the crucifixion and death of Jesus and have any credibility for that idea. Not only were there eyewitnesses among the disciples, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you discover that some of the faithful women who followed Jesus along with the 12 and John observed the crucifixion from a distance. Further, when Joseph and Nicodemus went to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus to take it down from the cross and prepare it and bury him, Pilate didn't just say, sure, go ahead. He wanted absolute proof that Jesus was dead. He didn't send the disciples to come back and say, yes, he's dead. He sent a Roman soldier who knew crucifixion, who knew when a dead person was in his presence. When the Roman soldier confirmed that Jesus is dead, then he gave permission. As we move then into chapter 16, we have equally undeniable proof of Jesus' resurrection. In Matthew chapter, I can't remember the chapter, it's in the ending of the crucifixion in Matthew, maybe 27 or 28. The Roman soldiers, when they earthquaked at the death of Jesus, and they had finished their job, they're walking away, and the centurion, the commander of the soldiers, said, surely this man was the Son of God. That's not a believer's testimony, but maybe it was. You never know. Further, there are multiple first-hand eyewitness testimonies and appearances of Jesus to many people after his resurrection. This was not a second-hand report or a rumor. This was not superstitious believers a generation or multiple generations later who said, our story will sell better if we make Jesus die and rise again from the dead. Let's make it make that our message. This was the report of the first generation eyewitnesses to the facts of what happened, both his death and his resurrection. So now I read the first 14 verses of Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. We can have different ideas about when, what day of the week Jesus died. The emphatic record of Scripture doesn't go into great detail there. It goes into great detail about what he did, what he accomplished when he died. And the fact that significant hours or days after he died, he rose from the dead. That's the message of the gospel. First day of the week would be on Sunday morning. These two women are on their way to the tomb. How do they know where? They probably not only were observing Jesus' crucifixion, but they observed these two men who took him down and where they buried him. They're walking and they're going toward the tomb, and then they think. They covered that tomb with a massive stone. We're just a couple of ladies. Who will roll away the stone? It's an impossible task for them. That didn't deter them from going, did it? They still went. How many times have you and I faced what we thought to be an impossible task? This is beyond me. I cannot do it. Do what these women did. Go anyway. Work at it anyway. Trust in the Lord to provide what you need that is impossible for you. What a lesson for us. They get closer and they see stone's been rolled away. The tomb's already opened. They don't need to find someone. It's already happened. They entered the sepulcher. They saw a young man. I doubt that any Christian of any stripe would doubt that this young man were not angels. Take note, Scripture, when it does describe angels, never describes angels as human beings with a giant set of wings on their shoulders. Never. Everywhere Scripture describes an angel, it's described as a young, healthy man. The angel has a good message for them. They were affrighted. The angel says, you don't have to be afraid. He's risen. He's not here. See where they laid him. See that he's not there now. He's risen. If you follow the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these women went back and told the disciples. As they told the disciples, Peter and John alone not only go, they run to the location of the burial site. They look in, they go in, they discover an empty body cast, the grave wrappings that Joseph and Nicodemus had wrapped him in with all of the ointments and substances. And interestingly, the napkin over his face folded in another location in the tomb. An orderly arrangement, but nobody. They're inside, a little bit speechless and amazed. The same Mary Magdalene who went to them and told them came back with them, and she's outside weeping. It still hasn't completely dawned on her. She still has not gotten her mind completely around the idea. And behind her, there's a voice. And she hears the voice, and she turns, and then it's him. It's Jesus. He really does live. He really did rise from the dead. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. the very point Tyler made in his message this morning. The gospel, the blessings of grace, and the appeal of the gospel is not always to the elite on Main Street. Far more often, the gospel finds its lodging and its appeal and the joy and the thrill of its reality in people who are the very mirror opposite to what you would expect to be those who embrace and whose lives are changed by the gospel. I won't do more than a brief reference. The ending of verse 8, the women were afraid. If you are a fan of modern Bibles, take a serious look at, for example, the NIV in this chapter. According to the footnotes of the NIV, the Gospel of Mark ends with this verse, a message that's supposed to be a message of good news, of the gospel of victory and celebration, ends with the stark declaration that Jesus' followers were afraid? No, thank you. No, thank you. In the first century, in Roman culture to some extent, in Jewish culture emphatically, women were not exactly highly regarded. I get a little irritated when the feminist, I started to say something derogatory. I'll bite my lip. When the feminists of our day say, well, Jesus and the apostles, the New Testament, it puts women down. What Bible are you reading? The culture of the day did. But Jesus welcomed those women who were right there with him. And a woman was the first eyewitness of his resurrection. The skeptics who say it's all a made-up story, it really didn't happen. If the disciples were making up a story to tell people, to convince people of their faith that was not real, why in heaven's name would they include in their story that a woman was the first witness who saw him resurrected? It makes no sense, unless that's really what happened. And it did. The kind grace of our Lord is not reserved for the elite and the worthy. He came to call sinners to repentance. He befriended the outcast of the religious world of the day. Now let's shift from the women to those men. Yes, James or Peter and John saw the empty tomb, and they, I believe, were convinced. There are 9 other men who stayed in the upper room. And what were they doing? They were, verse 10, mourning and weeping. Some women have come to them now and said, we saw an angel at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. The angel said he was resurrected. 2 out of the 11 run to verify. 9 of the 11 continue mourning and weeping. Further, verse 11, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And further, when the 2 disciples who saw him on the road to Emmaus, and finally, after an extended conversation with him, recognized that it was Jesus resurrected, wherever they were going into the country, they turned around and went back to tell the 11, he's resurrected. We saw him. We had a conversation with him. We know it's him. They didn't believe those 2 witnesses. How did Jesus react? He did not react the way modern scribes and Pharisees react. Well, if you don't believe, if you don't accept what I'm telling you, you're probably not born again. You don't find a word about that in what Jesus says to these people. Yes, oh yes. Verse 14, he finally appears to them personally. He makes that appearance. And I'd love the precise language of the King James Bible. Verse 14, he upbraided them not for their unbelief, He upbraided them with their unbelief. Patton, you heard what the women said. You heard what the two to Emmaus said. And you didn't believe. What's going on, Patton? The Lord takes our own foibles and brings them back home to us to remind us and upbraid us. Don't brag about your unbelief, but don't distress and give up because of it. Learn and hear that Jesus will upbraid you for your unbelief. He will chasten you, but he will not abandon a sheep in the wilderness. He will go after the sheep in the wilderness. And that may be you, the sheep in the wilderness, that he goes after. There have been more times than once in my life, including my life in the ministry, when the Lord found me in the wilderness and brought me home. Wow, what a Savior we do have. There's another unique nuance in the wording. He tells the women, go tell my disciples. What are the next two words? And Peter. Does that strike you as odd? Peter is one of the original 12. But it was Peter who denied Jesus. Not once, three times. He went out and wept bitterly. He probably said, well, there's no hope for me. I might as well just give up. I'll never go to church again. I couldn't be forgiven for this awful sin I've committed. He's with them. And interestingly, don't forget, he and John were the two who paid enough attention to the message of resurrection, the angel's message, that they ran back to check the tomb. I think it's informative that in 1 John chapter 1, in Peter's, or 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's introduction to his first letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto, not a new life, unto a new living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When he saw Jesus being beaten, tortured, and denied him out of fear, it wasn't that he lost hope in Jesus, he lost hope in Peter. And Jesus didn't say when he said, the message, go tell, or the angel, go tell the disciples and tell Peter to forget it. He's lost. He's a lost cause. No, include Peter. I'm not finished with him yet. And my friends, you may have stumbled. You may have fallen. You may have disappointed yourself. But listen carefully. The Lord hasn't given up on you yet. Don't give up on you yourself. I try with all of these messages to find significance for us today. There could be no more or greater significance than the reality we have in the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my favorite verses in the entire book of Galatians, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, modern translations corrupt this verse, and they say, by my faith in the Son of God. The King James translators knew more about New Testament Greek and the evidences in the manuscripts than modern self-proclaimed scholars. And knowing what they knew, they gave us their best representation of and they committed to a literal translation of the text for us in English. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's my example in faith. Did he ever give up? Even under crucifixion and torture? No, I keep living. I think there's more to this than just a mere nice symbolism. Let me give you one more and then we'll wrap that symbolism over to its reality. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, risen, resurrected, with Christ. With Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The glorious truth of salvation as taught in Scripture, that Jesus literally, legally, in every essential way, went to Calvary and death for you, and came out of the grave for you, I believe is the point made in both of these passages. If we accept the reality of what Jesus did for us, we must accept that when he was on the cross, you were on the cross. I was on the cross, represented by him. Oh, but when he came out of the grave, you came out of the grave with him. You're risen with him. You're resurrected from the dead with him. No wonder you can have a life now. So what should be the theme of our life? Because we not only died with him, we're crucified with him, but we now are risen with him. The theme of life should be the celebration of our God and his victory for us. That celebration should manifest itself in our worship. In the sermons we preach, I tried to unhinge my intensity in preaching, but that intensity, my friends, grows out of deep conviction. And I've decided I'm not going to unhinge it. I feel that deeply about it and the truth of it. We're human. Let me put a little leather on the feet of what I'm saying. The very hymns we sing should be hymns whose words praise and honor him. Where I grew up, I loved God's dear people there, but sometimes they sang hymns that didn't represent the gospel of the glory of God. I am a stranger here below, and what I am, 'tis hard to know. I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again. You may have those doubts. You may have those fears. If we're honest, we probably all do at times, but don't make it a sermon and don't sing about it in church. Sing praise to him in church. And when you go out in the dark and confused and angry world, take that resurrection conviction with you and live that resurrection conviction. I am risen with Christ. And I want to live a resurrection life for his glory. Those 11 men heard good witnesses, and they didn't believe it till they saw him with their own eyes. One of them, Thomas, was not present when Jesus appeared to the others in the closed room. When he comes back from wherever he had been, they tell him, and they're excited, and they're not weeping and mourning anymore. They're rejoicing. They're celebrating. He's alive. He's risen. What he said was true. No, I won't believe it until I see it with my own eyes, till I put my hand in his side and the wound in his side, until I see the punctures in his hands and feet. A few days later, they're together. Thomas is still there. He didn't abandon. Jesus appears. He doesn't spend a lot of time saying, "Howdy, James and John and Cephas, how are you doing? Everything okay? Let's talk some more." What does he do? He goes straight to Thomas. When you and I walk astray, Jesus doesn't ignore us. He goes straight to you. He gets in your face. I know, because he's been in my face many times. Thomas, you said you wouldn't believe until you saw, until you penetrated with your hand the wound. Here, Thomas, come on. I don't want you to be doubtful. I don't want you to be unbelieving. I want you to believe. Come do what you need to do to believe in me. Thomas didn't have to do a thing. At that point, he's convinced. My Lord and my God. What does Jesus say to Thomas? You believed, because you saw. Far more blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. You know what? When Jesus said that, he included every one of us in this room. We weren't there. We didn't see it. But we're here today because we believe. And Jesus said, when you believe, despite not seeing the physical resurrected body, you are more blessed than they were. That should give us the power to live that resurrected life. God bless you.